so forth. So it's referred to as the Warren Wiersbe B series. And I applied that to Romans chapter 12. And if you're here last week, you know we addressed several of them. We started with verse 1 and with the idea, be surrendered, right? In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be surrendered. Give yourself totally to God. You'll never regret it. The regrets come when we're not surrendered. We're not in submission to his word, to his will. We seek our will, our desires. We get all messed up that way. Be surrendered. We saw that in verse 1. To yield to the power, control, possession of another. And we looked at several supporting verses. Number 2, in verse 2, be transformed. See our B series here. Be surrendered, be transformed. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We got to be changed to be in the perfect will of God. You're not going to be in the perfect will of God if you stay where you're at. We need to be changing, always ever changing, to become more like Jesus Christ. So being transformed, to be completely changed in a good way. Then in verse 3, note it, being humble. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this idea of being humble, not proud or haughty, not arrogant, and we look at supporting verses for that as well. Being humble is a good thing. Being proud is a very bad thing. God hates pride. It's on his list. Those top 7, abominations, the Bible calls it in Proverbs. And you don't want to do anything that's on that list. Amen? Don't be proud. Humble, humble spirit. You know, it's easy to like somebody who's humble, has humility about them. The person that walks around with their nose up in the air, I don't like that. Do you? Yeah, because who wants to see their boogers? That's added. That's extra. Probably shouldn't have been. Be humble. All right, verses 4 and 5, and we also dealt with that last week. Being one, in other words, in unity. And notice the verses. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Unity is such a big issue. And we took a moment, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians being a letter that Paul wrote to repair, correct the ills of the local church there in Corinth. It was a mess. And one of the things they dealt with was disunity. There was an element of pride. Hey, I'm of this. These groups, these divisions, you know. Well, I was baptized of him. I'm of him, and I'm of him, and I'm of him. And these things ought not so to be. Well, it's a great picture of what happens in many churches throughout the generations since then. We need to be careful so it doesn't arise here. No divisions. Pride is usually at the root of it. But divisions. Be one. Be in unity. And we talked about Ephesians 4:3, just a quick reminder there. We won't look at all our verses, of course. We looked at them last week, but Ephesians 4:3, make notes of this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we keyed in on that verb, endeavoring. What's that mean? It means you've got to endeavor. You have to work at it. You have to pursue it. It doesn't always come naturally. You know what comes naturally is divisions. Issues, contentions, you know. And then these people got something about this person. They got an issue. It could start with one-on-one. All of a sudden, this one has to share with somebody else. I mean, after all, a burden. I want you to know, you know. Of course, this one shares the same thing. Before you know, you got two groups in the church. A great division. No, you got to work at, that comes naturally. Devil sees to that. He plays to the carnal mind. So we work at unity being one. Amen? Well, now let's move on to some other in this B series of Romans chapter 12. Here we find in verses 6 to 8, be a servant. One of the loftiest things in the Christian life. And these tie in together. This idea of being humble, not thinking you're above, that, you know, let somebody else do that, that's beneath me. No, to be willing to do anything, to have a servant's heart, is honoring to God. And we see that in verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to me, to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, all these different avenues of serving. Be a servant. Be a servant. Be willing to perform duties for another, namely the Lord. Would that describe you? What if we asked others, does that describe you? Would they say readily, yeah, what a servant's heart he has, what a servant's heart she has. What a wonderful thing, what an honoring thing to God. Amen. Let's look at a couple of verses in that regard. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. This joyful, happy psalm, Psalm 100. There's only five verses in it. Well, it really packs a punch. Make a joyful noise, the first verse says, unto the Lord, all ye lands. We just spent a few minutes doing that very thing. And I believe it pleases God. It puts a smile on God's face when his children are singing such songs and are being stirred in their heart by the Holy Spirit of God in singing praise unto him. That is a wonderful thing. Verse 2, serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. See? Come before his presence with singing. Serving. God wants us to be servants. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Like all of these, we'll look at several, though the Bible is replete with verses that'll support all of these topics. We don't have time to visit all. But we put down a few here that we can take a look at. This idea of being a servant. 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast. Is that my verse? I'm in Philippians. I'm in Philippians. You're in Ephesians. You're in the right place. Thanks for your patience. I'll be right there. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, that you would walk worthy of the vocation. Vocation is ministry, of the ministry that you've been called to. And when we looked in Romans 12, remember how it mentioned all the various aspects of ministry, preaching and teaching and ministering and whatnot, that we're to be walking worthy of it. That it's, in other words, acceptable in his sight, whatever I'm called to do, my servant service, my ministry. We're called to be servants. Philippians. Go to the next book. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one that does the serve the work. What he does in here is manifested in what we do out here. If God is really doing the work in here, then you and I are becoming more servants, willing to minister more, thinking of others more. And John 13, I think, is an exceptional example. What could be better? It's Jesus himself. In John 13, recall that at the end of the Lord's Supper, that very first Lord's Supper, the Passover, they were celebrating. Notice in chapter 13 of John, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And by the way, if you're saved, that's what happens to you. You depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil now, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, that it was come from God, went to God. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and handed the towel to Peter and said, wash their feet. Isn't this amazing that the creator of the universe, that he would get on his knees before men? He took a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said to him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. This is so indicative of the character that we see in the Bible about Peter. Man, so reactionary, right? He's always full bore. He's at the end this way or is at the end this way, you know? Jesus saith unto him, verse 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I've done to you? Do you understand the implications of what I'm teaching you here? That's what he's saying. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, and I guess that's where we need to be, right? Every day, he's Lord and Master. It's not me. And we tend to get that confused if we're not careful. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, he tells them why he did what he did. So this idea of being a servant is something that God just doesn't dictate. Jesus actually demonstrated and was an example for us in great humility. And as we've noted before, the feet, it wasn't like taking off our shoes today and taking off the socks and maybe a clammy foot, but I mean, it's a clean foot, generally speaking. We're talking about a day when there was no pavement, no cement. It was dirt, filth, and they were in sandals. And those feet were awful and disgusting. And Jesus washed those feet, you know. So, be a servant. God wants us to be a servant. Amen? All right. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And let's move on. We've gone through 8 verses. We've picked out a be this or be that. And we have another one. In verse 9. Let's read it and see if you might come up with it. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a big word. It simply means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, I told you what I put in there. Be real. Be real. Be genuine. Don't be a fake. Don't be a fraud Christian. Without dissimulation. See? And God wants us to be real. By the way, don't we want others around us to be real? Yeah, we don't want them with some hidden agenda. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, wait till I get, you know. We don't want two-faced people. They don't want us two-faced, and God doesn't want us two-faced. He wants us real. Are you the same here this morning as you were at home? You know? This week? You know, being real. Being real. Not fake, false, or artificial. Philippians 1, verse 10. Philippians 1, verse 10. The Bible says that you may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere. We often use the operate according to the definition of sincere being really in. Sincere, just genuine, just right in, you see. And sincere, from my understanding, is its definition of that Greek word is without cracks. Sincere, without cracks. And it was a reference to pottery. And they would take pottery and raise it to the sunlight. And you could see what didn't appear, holding it down here in the shadow, but held up in the light, you could see that there was a crack and it had been fixed over. They ran it through again instead of starting all over again with this pot that they were making. Without cracks means it's fully intact, it's genuine, it's the real deal all through and through. And God wants us to be like that. Sincere, real, through and through. Not a fake, not a fraud. So the people whose what faces they see when they come here, they see the real you. They hear you talk, and they know that's you outside too. How horrible is it for a Christian to be one thing in the house of God and something else on the outside? Now, I know, in truth, we'd be lying if we said we aren't a little different sometime at the house. You'd be lying. We certainly make extra effort in the house of God. I think it's warranted. I think you ought to put your best foot forward. But at the same time, there should not be a contrast between who you are out there and who you are in here. Awful to hear somebody say, so-and-so goes to your church? Why? What's the matter? We should be the same here and out there. We should be real, marked by genuineness. 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, you know, talk goes only so far, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Be real. Part of that is doing what you say, being real. It's that I put on this picture, like talk up a storm, or we can talk very spiritually, you know, perhaps even impressively, quoting a verse or two. We're called to be real. Indeed, act out. Be real. Live what you speak, what you purport to be. So being real. Romans 12. So we've been surrendered. Be transformed. Be humbled. Be one. Be a servant. Be real. In verse 10, be loving. Look at verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's the real deal. Feeling and showing love. That's a picture of Jesus. He was like a magnet to people, except those that were in love with themselves. But are you an approachable person? Kind-hearted person, a loving person. I think that's one thing that's notable in our church. Now, we're not perfect, this church. We're just a bunch of sinners. We're not going to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But I will say this. I think we have genuine love one for another. I think there's a kindness, there's a love that's demonstrated, that's shared. That I think is a tremendous blessing. I'm thankful for it. I trust you are too. We're called to be loving people. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 8. Peter says, finally, be all of one mind. There's the unity again. Having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, having pity towards one another. Be courteous. That's being real, isn't it? Showing love, real love, the genuine love of Christ. Now, I've shared before that I genuinely have a love for everybody. Everybody in this church. Everybody. That doesn't mean I'm a special loving guy. God put that there. And I don't think he puts it just in pastors. I think he puts it in the brethren. There should be a genuine love for others, for one another. You see? And love overlooks a lot of stuff. See? Because there isn't one of us that's perfect. If you love me, you overlook an awful lot. But we, in true love, overlook things. We don't have to bring up the little stuff. My goodness. And I have pastor friends, and some of their people are so petty. The pastor's just broken over divisions. It starts with pettiness. There's no love. Love overrides that stuff. Some of these things just aren't that important. Jesus is a God of love. And we're called to be people of love. Be loving. 1 John 3:14. Did we look at that one yet? No. 1 John 3:14. Yeah, John is the disciple of love. Amen. Refers to himself in the third person, not haughty or with pride, but humility. And I said the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was a tender-hearted fellow, as much as we can determine. And in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We're saved. That's what he's saying. We know we're saved. Why? Well, what is demonstrated? What is manifested out of a person who's truly saved? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, you see. You can't hate one another and be a truly saved, born-again believer. Hate is wicked. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you need to change. You need to tend to that. And who knows, somebody's name may have just popped into your head. You need to deal with it. Make it right. Reconciliation, it's of God. God wants us reconciled, not to hate. And in fact, he wants us to love. Amen. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Being loving. 1 Corinthians 13, often referred to as the love chapter, chapter of love, speaking of charity, and how essential that it is. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise. The reality, the genuineness of the sincerity of a Christian can be found in love. And if that's not being manifested, there's something amiss. Because God loves. And that same God, the Bible tells us, indwells the believer. So we can take no credit for having love for others. It is the love of God that he has placed in us that is manifested. It's not manufactured. It's not fake. It's real. It's genuine love. It's the love of God. And so that's what God is looking for us to be real in this matter of compassion. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. That is an amazing statement. I understand everything. I got the depths of the scriptures. I know the book. I know theology. I know the depth of theology. I can know all these things. I'm not a man of love. It's nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned. Now that's the extreme. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Love's got to be the source. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. We have a God of love. Charity suffereth long. That means it puts up with. Is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not full of pride. Real, honest to goodness, godly love in a person is demonstrated in humility, caring for another, not how I can make myself look better or bigger in the eyes of someone else. It's lifting them up. Verse 5, do not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all. Very positive-minded person, a person who is truly a person of love. Charity never faileth. Love never fails. Aren't you glad God loves you? And you can count on that, and he will never fail you. So be loving. Amen. We're to be loving. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Boy, we've got an awful lot of B's. Be this, be that, be this, be that. What do we got in verse 11? I have be zealous. Be zealous. That means showing strong, energetic support for a person, cause, etc. That's a definition of zealous. And of course, in spiritual realm. Now we're looking at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here comes the servant attitude again. Being a servant, but not just putting your time in. Have some gusto, man. Have some fervency. Have some zeal in your walk, in your talk, in your service, for your Christianity? How about some zeal in your witnessing? See? We can have a lot of zeal in a lot of places. We have great zeal in our fellowship and in our fellowship dining. There's great zeal. I've seen it. I've been a part of it. There should be zeal in every aspect of our Christian walk. Zeal. Fervency. A little fire in the bosom. Stoke the fire, man. Throw some wood in. Not slothful and lazy, but to be fervent in said, in light of serving. Zealous, showing that strong, energetic support. Okay, Revelation chapter 3. This is pretty eye-opening. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll drop down to verses 15 and 16. Here's an admonition. God is speaking through the angel here and speaking through John, the revelator. And these are the words of Jesus. And notice he said in 15 and 16, I know thy works. You can stop right there for a moment. He knows what you do for the cause of Christ and what you don't do. I know thy works. That thou art neither cold nor hot. Ooh. Well, that doesn't match Romans 12:11, does it? Be fervent. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I will. So then, I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish you'd get off the fence. Don't just put a little effort in into your Christianity. I mean, live the Christian life with some zeal, or just sit back, be cold, man, instead of faking it or putting a little 2 cents in here and there. You see what he's saying? God doesn't like it. Makes him ill. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He wants us hot. Mark it down. He wants us fervent in spirit. Fervent in our Christianity. In every aspect of it. Have some little fire in the stove. Be zealous. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So whatever you do for the Lord, do it with some zeal, man. Have some energy about you. Do it from the heart. In verse 14 of Titus 2, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus, Jesus Christ, context 13, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he gave himself that we might be clean, pure, a peculiar people, set aside for him, zealous of good works. That's the goal. And so he wants us to have some zeal, some pep. Now, I know the difference between not feeling good and feeling good. And I'm not talking about that. If you're not feeling well, if you're ill, you're fighting something, you're battling something physically, it can drain you. I don't know about that. I'm talking about every other aspect of your life, though. There are times in the last couple of years that I was pretty fatigued. And God wanted me there. It was good. It was insightful. It was helpful. Take you down a notch. And what people are called to go through far exceed that. And so it develops compassion and understanding. There was a desire. There was some zeal, but not the performance thereof. But whether you can physically or you can't, the fire inside ought to be burning. There ought to be some zeal for God and the things of God. And it makes God happy. It pleases God. So we're, in verse 11 of Romans 12, we're to be zealous. Zealous. And now verse 12. I actually have three in here. This verse is packed. Let's start with the first one. Be patient, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Not just patient, but patient in tribulation. That means in hard things, hard times. You see, we're to wait on God. In James chapter 1, It goes against man's nature to be patient. We like things right away. And it actually, it's a demonstration of immaturity. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it now? Can I have it now? These are all things we hear from children. It's immaturity. They haven't learned to wait. We train them. We teach them. Learn to wait. We too have to be willing to wait, to be patient. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. That's not a meaning of tempted to sin, but more a reference of various trials, various trials, testings. Context shows in the following verses. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So it worketh, it develops patience in us. This is a good thing. God wants us to learn patience, to be patient. Romans 12:12. We're to be patient in tribulation, in hard times. It's easy to be patient if there's no hardness going on, there's no troubles. But in the middle of trials and tribulations, to be patient, it means waiting on God. It's an exercise of your faith. Yes, you're in control. This one didn't slip by you. You're in control. And there's an ability to wait. It's a sign of maturity in the Christian walk. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. So you're allowing patience to work, to develop in you, that you may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. That means complete and entire, wanting nothing. That is a picture of maturity. God doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. Always wanting this, that, or now, and this and that. No, the Christian road can be tough. And there's trials and tribulations. And if you've lived as a Christian long enough, at any length of time at all, you know troubles come even though you're saved. And I believe that there is this protective bubble that God puts around you when you first get saved. And it's wonderful because everything is great. Everything is great. Well, you look at everything so differently and you're in this protective bubble. I'm saved and going to heaven. Nothing else matters. And then God slowly removes the bubble and the life comes back in. Reality comes back in. And you realize that the Christian life is not one that is void of all the issues, trials, and testings. That's very much a part of the Christian life. But for a purpose. Everything comes into your life has a purpose. Nothing escapes the watchful, caring eye of Jesus. He cares. So whatever you're going through, may God grant you patience. Increase your faith. May God get glory out of us. Amen? Patient. Philippians 4:11. I guess we'll have to stop there. Philippians 4, verse 11. We'll continue on this little B series of Romans chapter 12. But notice Paul here speaking to these believers in Philippi. Now remember, he's writing from prison. It's one of the prison epistles. So if anybody has a little gripe, I would say he has a gripe. It's not like the prisons today here. TV, 3 square meals, and comfortable, clean bed, and all that. Now, we're talking about the prisons back then, in those times. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, I've learned to be patient. Wait it out. Be surrendered. Be transformed. Be humble. Be one. Be a servant. Be real. Be loving. Be zealous. Be patient. Wow, what a practical chapter in the Bible. It's like the whole book of Proverbs is squeezed into one little chapter. Father, thank you for the book. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Help us now to apply things we've reviewed even this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.